Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Still enjoying the conference. Beautiful Torquay. And our time together around God's Word and thinking about our churches and how the Lord might use our churches, our time here, to transform us, and that we might be agents of God's transforming work in our local churches. So I just want to say thank you, because I think it's my last opportunity to thank you again for your warm hospitality, for your generosity, for your kindness, for your friendship, for putting your bid in for your favorite football team so that my son can make a wise choice. We appreciate just our entire time here and the way that the Lord has used you to bless us. So I do want to say thank you for that. And, thank you. You're so sweet. Oh, thank you. It's a joy. Well, I hope this won't be my last visit here. So we'll see. Maybe I'll be coming to a town near you. I'm learning about England and its geography. I'm very uninformed about the geography here. So I'm learning a little bit. I know where we are. I can, you know, work my way up the coast towards Southampton and then north to London. And then there's some other places north of that. Like, so I have a tiny little mind map that's beginning to develop. Anyway, this morning we're going to spend our time in Colossians 3. And we are going to focus in on verses 12 to 17. So if you have a Bible handy or a device handy, you can turn or touch, tap there. While you're turning, question. Have you ever heard the phrase, can't live with them, can't live without them? Yeah. Has anyone ever experienced that phrase? Can't live with them, can't live without them. Like, people are like that, aren't they? Some people are just easy to love. I mean, they just exude joy and happiness. They invite you to be a part of their lives just by their presence. You know, you see them and just something draws you to them and you just want to be around them, right? And you can't help but to catch some of their joy when you're spending time with some people. But there are other people who are hard to love. It's just a fact of living in this fallen world that it's hard to love some people. You can probably think of people like that, people who are very, very easy to love and people who you find it very difficult to love. I have a friend named Jessica, and Jessica allows me to share bits of our story every now and then, so I'm sharing with her knowledge and permission, just so you know. I met Jessica about 3 years ago when she was homeless. She'd been homeless already for about 3 years by the time that we met. And she and I just have a lot in common. We get along so well. We're both extroverts. We both love being around people. We're the same age, just about. She just celebrated a birthday last week. We enjoy fun outings like bowling or going to the outdoor market. We both enjoy family and spending time with family. We both enjoy learning, and she professes to be a Christian, and so we enjoy talking about God and the ways in which God is working in our lives. We both love dessert, and at times, Jessica is just so easy to talk to. She's funny. She laughs at herself. She has a memory like no one else I've ever met in my life. She's just a fun person to be around. If you met her, I have pictures to show you of Jessica. She's just got the biggest, most beautiful smile, and just is a lot of fun. But at other times, Jessica is very difficult. She can be rude, profane, hard-headed, hard-hearted. Jessica has been loosely diagnosed with a personality disorder. And I say loosely because she's been very resistant to the kinds of evaluations that she needs in order to make a proper diagnosis. But as far as her counselors and people who have been able to assess her thus far, that's where she is. And but even with this, you know, Jessica's in the hardest person I find to love, even in the hardest of times that she has. And I used to think that the most difficult aspect of knowing how to love Jessica well was in discerning whether or not her behavior was a part of her condition or was it more manipulation, right? And so there's sometimes when Jessica seems to know exactly what she's doing and she's pushing buttons and she's, you know, being very manipulative, and I can tell right straight away. But sometimes it's just hard, and I find I don't exactly know how to respond to her because I don't really know the motivation behind her behavior. And so at the times when I question her and get to the bottom of an issue and I know she's being manipulative, she starts out, I'll bring a matter to her attention and I'll say, "Jessica, you know, did you do this or did you say that?" And she'll kind of have this mischievous giggle and it's like, and then she yells my name like this, "Christy." You know, when she says "Christy," then she's saying, "You found me out. Like, don't point out to me my transgression because, you know, I'm trying to pull one over on you." But at other times, I just don't know. And sometimes she will call me and she'd say, "I have an emergency. Call me back." And only to find out later she's trying to pick out an outfit for an event that she's going to, or she's trying to remember a friend's telephone number, but she'll call frantic. You know, "It's an emergency. Call me back as soon as you can," you know. And so anyway, I just struggle trying to discern how to respond to Jessica based upon whether I was confident about whether or not she was being manipulative. And then one day, the Lord convicted my heart, and he showed me that the problem I had wasn't really with Jessica. The problem was in my own heart. And he showed me that regardless of whether Jessica was being manipulative or not, my reactions to her as a Christian shouldn't change, right? The way God calls me to treat my fellow brother or sister in Christ doesn't change. He's pretty clear. Whether a person is easy or hard to love, the call of the Christian is to love one another how? As Christ has loved us, sacrificially, patiently, compassionately. This love, the highest of virtues, comes as a result of the life of Christ in every believer. The Lord also calls us to give thanks in everything because this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And by God's grace, I do give thanks for Jessica. She has sanctified me more than almost any other over the past 3 years. And I, you know, there are many things that I could say about her. I'll just say one, really briefly in terms of gratitude. She has a lot of issues, a lot of problems. She, interpersonally, you're kind of either hot or cold with Jessica. She'll be really angry with you one day, then the next day she'll call back and she's very apologetic and very repentant. And one thing I can say about her, she really does have a heart of gratitude. In her best moments, as she reflects on her life and the hardships she's endured, sometimes she'll write these long emails just expressing gratitude for the people that God has brought into her life, for the ways in which she's seen him work, for how he's provided for her, for people who have stopped by her tent in the park and given her food or something to drink or gift certificate to the grocery store or all kinds of things. And so these are the things that mark the Christian, right? Love and gratitude. The Lord calls us to give thanks in everything. And so in this session, we'll consider how our interpersonal relationships, our church relationships, our relationship with God might be transformed to display to one another and to the world the transforming work that Christ has effected in our hearts. So our big theme for this session is transformed by relationships. And we're going to use Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Everybody there? Excellent. I'll read it. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the transforming work that you have performed in our lives and in our hearts, Lord. And we pray that that transformation that you've wrought in us, Lord, that it will be used by your Spirit through us to transform our relationships. Give us grace, Lord, to love you as you call us, to be grateful in all things. And we pray that your name would be honored and Christ would be lifted up in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So the book of Colossians, oh, just a quick thing. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. Perfect. Y'all are so kind. Look at this. Okay, so the book of Colossians teaches us how living under the preeminence of Christ guards us against false teaching and challenges us to set our hearts and minds on heaven as we live godly lives on earth until his return. The first half of Colossians is mostly doctrine, explaining the truth of Christ's preeminence over every philosophy, every tradition, every rule. And the second half is devoted mostly to duty or practical living in light of our union with Christ. So chapter 3, where we are, opens with a reminder to the Colossian church of their resurrected life in Christ. He reminds them that only the heavenly minded are any earthly good. Have you heard that phrase? Don't be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. Well, right at the beginning of chapter 3, we see that the heavenly minded are the only ones who can be of any earthly good. And so, since Christians are now dead to sin, we've been raised with Christ to live in a way that brings honor to him, believers must put off everything that resembles that old life of sin and must put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It says in chapter 3, verse 10. So this is where our passage picks up. Paul introduces this new self in verse 10. And in verses 12 to 17, he explains what this new self is characterized by. So the main point of this passage is that our union with Christ, the life that is transformed by Christ through his death and resurrection, is characterized by relationships of love and relationships of gratitude. And this passage compels us to live lovingly and graciously in our interpersonal and corporate relationships within the body of Christ. So this will be the focus for this morning. Our first point is transformed relationships are marked by love. We'll see that verses 12 to 14. Then our second point, transformed relationships are marked by gratitude. We'll see that in verses 15 to 17. So point one, transformed relationships are marked by love, verses 12 to 14. Well, we know this actually from verse 14, right? Verse 14 tells us that over all these virtues that we're going to talk about in just a second, with the greatest of them is love. It says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We'll come back to that in a moment, but for now, let's take a look back at verse 12. So in this section, we'll look at the basis of God's choosing in verse 12, the character of God's chosen people in verse 12, the attitude of God's chosen people, verse 13, and the virtue of God's chosen people in verse 14. So the basis of God's choosing. Excuse me. We're told that the Christian is to put on. This phrase is part of the metaphor that Paul is using to contrast the focus of our heart and mind and actions as either earthly or heavenly. We see in verse 2. For example, in verse 5, he lists the things that are be put off. And he says that is whatever is earthly in you. And then in verse 12, he lists the things that we are to put on as God's chosen ones. So our vestments that fit us for living heavenly-minded lives are to be worn in light of God's electing grace. God, in his divine mercy and kindness, set his electing love on us, calling us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This shapes who we are, and everything we do, it shapes how we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we conduct our lives, the way we think. How often is it do you reflect on the fact that God has chosen you? The God of the universe has chosen you. You, who once were dead in your trespasses and sins. You, who once followed the course of this world. You, who once lived according to the desires of your flesh. You, who had no hope and was without God in the world. You, who once enjoyed the fleeting pleasures of sin. You, who were once in open rebellion against the God of the universe. You, me, every person on this planet. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was nothing in us that would merit God choosing us and adopting us into his family. We were the unwanted orphan, the trouble kid. But God, in his great mercy and great love, while we were his enemies and as good as dead, he saved us by his grace, raised us to new life in him, seated us with Christ in the heavenly places, so that now the life we live is by faith in Christ who saved us by giving up his life on the cross in our place. In our place, condemned, he stood, so that we now might stand renewed as daughters of the King and as co-heirs with Christ. Not only that, but our verse says that we are his holy and beloved children. So we see that we cannot be holy apart from God's choosing, but if we're chosen by God, he makes us holy. He sets us apart for the good works that Thabiti spoke of yesterday, right? In the Old and the New Testaments, we see this link between God's electing love and the holiness of his people. For example, when God told Moses to speak to the people of Israel in Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession," that language of love, "among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Or in Deuteronomy 7 verses 6 to 8, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you." And even in the New Testament, Ephesians 1, "He chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." And then finally in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So based on God's electing love, we have been set apart to be the kind of people and to do the kind of works that please our Heavenly Father and honor the Lord Jesus Christ. So now let's look at the character of God's chosen people. In verse 12, it goes on. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Over and over again, as Jesus was preaching and teaching and the crowds were growing and more needy and even hostile at times, he saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He saw those who were sick and poor and outcast and hungry. And what did he do? The Bible says that he reached out to them in compassion. Jesus' heart for people had an effect on his actions toward them. His heart of compassion issued forth in the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that we see worked out in this verse, kindness and humility and meekness and patience. And it's the same of us, for us as his people. God's people should be marked by kindness, for example, by integrity and moral goodness to everyone. So we know that it's possible to do a kind act without the right heart attitude of compassion. I've done that many times with my friend Jessica. I've done something kind because she asked me to do it, but I was busy. I didn't want to be inconvenienced. Maybe it was late at night, or maybe I was just being lazy and I didn't want to. And so there have been many times when I've done a kindness towards her, but there was no heart of compassion behind what I was doing. And I'm sure you may have had those situations too with children or the parent or a spouse or another friend or loved one. But we have to remember that God doesn't judge mere actions. You know, the fact that I did something kind without a heart of compassion means nothing to the Lord, because what does he judge? Not the outward, but what? The heart. What's coming from the heart. So we have to test our hearts and put on compassion so that our kindness flows from sincerity and love. And then there's humility, thinking of others more highly than oneself. Well, actually, it's thinking of one more highly than ourselves, like we could think of ourselves like this. And then we want to try to think of others as, well, you know, we think of ourselves pretty well already, and we kind of want to think of others as a little bit better than us. But that's not the sense here. Humility is more like thinking of oneself as the lowest of the low. You know, you're at the bottom. You're on the floor. You're at the bottom of the ocean floor. You're the bottom dweller, right? Not high at all. So we lay aside pride and any sense of entitlement, and we are the ones who are the servants who wash the feet of the saints. We see ourselves as that lowly servant. And then there's meekness. It's sort of a gentleness or a mild-manneredness. It's not getting frustrated, but listening long and well. It's not being defensive. It's not demanding our own rights. It's laying aside our rights and privileges, choosing to be gentle rather than angry or resentful or impatient. And that's hard. It's hard to be gentle when you're being pushed. You know, someone's just pushing your buttons. And it's hard to be gentle in return. But this is meekness, and this is what we're called to. And that brings us to patience. Because this is being long-suffering, it's persevering, and it flows sort of from all these virtues as they kind of build on one another, right? There's the umbrella love, there's a compassionate heart, and there's this kindness, which, issues forth in these other virtues. And so patience is another one that's just really hard to do. You know that thing that just kind of wells up in your chest when you've been wronged or accused, or when someone just doesn't understand and you just feel the need to defend yourself? You just want to, you know, you're ready for them to finish with their accusations so you can plead your case. You can issue forth your own defense. But who is our defender? Christ. It's Christ the Lord who is our defender, right? That's impatience, when we're just welling up inside and we're just eager to make our point and to defend our cause and to justify ourselves. And you know you're being meek and patient with gentleness and humility when you're wronged or accused or hurt or misunderstood. You have just this settledness of heart and you're able to be long-suffering and to persevere with your brother and sister in Christ. And you don't feel the need to rush to defend yourself. And then you listen with their perspective in mind, because you recognize that it's not about you. It's not about what you said or what you do or how you were right and how they were wrong. It's not about you. It's about the good of the person in front of you. It's about the good of the witness of Christ in Christian relationships. It's about the good of the unity of the body of Christ and for the glory of God ultimately. And so we have to be people who put on these virtues, because they flow from a heart that's been transformed by Christ himself. My friend Jessica, again, we had gotten to the point, it's been a super hard struggle trying to get her to, one, be evaluated properly, and two, to take her medication. And it's on again. It's off again. So one day, things just seemed to be going really well at one point. She did go to be evaluated. She received some medication. They set her up with certain services. Everything seemed to be all set. So I get a phone call a few hours later, and Jessica says, "River." That's all she said. No, actually, she didn't call me. It was a text. She said, "River." And I was like, "Huh, what is she talking about, River?" And then she texted me again, "Anacostia River." The Anacostia River is, you know, in our community. It's like, "Huh, Anacostia River, what is she talking about?" Then it hit me. I said, "Jessica, no, you didn't. You did not throw your medication in the Anacostia River." Yes, she did. She took like one pill one day. And then she just decided she didn't want to take it anymore. She threw it in the river. At that point, I was the one who had all the things welling up inside. Like, so many people have worked so long and so hard to get her to this point. And there she did. You know, she was. She threw it all away. So it was hard. I'm sure I didn't respond. No, I know I didn't respond well in my heart and like when I finally figured out what was going on. But it was a work of the Holy Spirit for me to make that telephone call and to ask her point blank, "Is this what you did with your medication?" And then to like walk with her in love and compassion afterwards. And so sometimes you just, yeah. So I'm not saying this is something that I've gotten together. It's something that the Lord is continually working in me and teaching me. And I'm just saying as an example of it is hard. It's difficult. Our flesh is like right there, you know, trying to get us to obey its passions. But God's word says that we must obey the example of Christ in this. Okay. So second, we have the attitude of God's chosen people. We see that in verse 13. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." So, how do we do these things? Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We do it by bearing with one another, by putting up with things that would normally bother us so we can continue to live out these virtues. It sometimes means having a thick skin and letting things slide, you know, like water on a duck. Think about the example of Jesus. When he was reviled, what did he do? Did he lash out in retaliation? Nope. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And believers are called to do the same. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, Paul says, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." So this is not the call of the weak. Some people think that bearing with one another and this kind of taking on offense is a weak posture. This is work. It takes strength and power from the Holy Spirit to not respond in our flesh. It takes spirit-enabled grit to bite one's tongue and turn the other cheek, right? This verse calls us to bear with one another, and it calls us to forgive one another. And it tells us in what manner we are to forgive. What does it say? How are we to forgive? As Christ has forgiven us, right? As Christ has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Unforgiveness can be like a plague on the Christian heart. It can create a kind of hardness that immobilizes us and cuts us off from practicing these other virtues. And so, again, you know, I guess it wasn't really that what Jessica did was against me in one sense. It was really against her own well-being, you know. But I just took it very personally because I and many others had invested so much in her, and it just felt like a personal offense. Like, you know, I don't care about you. I don't care what you said. All that you've done means nothing to me. And I know that my response to that was a very selfish, self-righteous, kind of entitled response. And I felt like, you know, man, do I even, you know, is this one of those cases where I talk to her about asking for forgiveness and for all the people who had advocated for her and those kinds of things? And then, again, the Lord brought to mind that I'm the one that needs to ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness for making, you know, my life with her really about me and the things that I was putting in. You know, the things that not only I was putting in, but what I expected to get back in return. Okay. So this is hard. Unforgiveness can kind of plague the Christian heart. And it does, you know. I think after that incident, I didn't talk to her for like 3 weeks. I was like, I just can't. I mean, I don't feel like I have anything else to offer. Like, you've put it all in, you've done your best. What else can I do? I'm done. And so, you know, for some weeks there, we just didn't chat, didn't answer calls or texts, and just my heart was getting harder and harder. And that's what unforgiveness can do, right? It can create a kind of hardness that immobilizes us and cuts us off from practicing any of these other virtues. So is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Think about someone in your life who you need to forgive. What's keeping you from forgiving them? Well, you could probably say, well, they did this and they said that. And, you know, the situation was like this, you know, and I contributed this, that, and the other, and I received nothing in return. That we could respond that way, right? But then the question is, did any of our sins keep Christ from forgiving us? While we were in open rebellion against him, he forgave us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt. It was long. We owed big time. It was like Norm on Cheers who just, do you guys ever see that show years ago? Norm on Cheers who just piled up debt. You know, everything just kept going on the tab, never really paying it off. Our record was long, but Jesus forgave us all our trespasses, canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And the Bible says this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. May the Lord give us grace to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. And then we see the virtue of God's people, God's chosen people in verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The glue that holds all of these virtues together is love. Without love, our pursuits to do good are just empty. They're vain. But with this kind of love, agape, we demonstrate the same kind of love with which Christ has loved his church. We're told in 1 Corinthians 13, actually, I'm just going to turn there and read it for us. So above every other virtue is love. And I'm sure you're familiar with this passage. But I'll read it to set our hearts and minds on this virtue that binds everything together in perfect harmony. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Yes. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with what? Truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And so we read in this passage that, I love the first part of 1 Corinthians 13, because it says, without love, we're like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just plain bothersome and loud. It makes no sense. You know, a noisy gong, boom, clanging cymbal. I mean, there's nothing. There's no music. There's no melody. There's no harmony. There's no unity. It's like, in my opinion, heavy metal. It's just, you know? That's what it is when we, you know, when we have pursuits that even may be good, but they're done without a heart of love. They're just empty. They're vain. They're just like loud nothingness, right? That lead to nothing. So without it, without love, our relationships are just open to the heat and exhaustion and the rain of the world that damages those who are not protected and covered by love. So, transformed relationships are marked by love. And that love looks like God's people living as his chosen, holy, and beloved people. We saw the character of God's people and in verse 12, the attitude of God's people in verse 13, and then the virtue of God's people, love that binds everything together. So now let's move to our second point. Transformed relationships are marked by gratitude. Verses 15 to 17. If you'll notice, let me just read 15 to 17, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 15. We see the words, be thankful. Verse 16, we see the phrase, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, at the end, we see giving thanks to God the Father through him. So gratitude is mentioned in each of these three verses. It sort of helps us to pull together these verses as a unit and teaching us what thankfulness looks like in the body of believers. So in this short section, we learn that Christians should be thankful for at least three things. We should be thankful for the peace of Christ. We should be, in verse 15, we should be thankful for the word of Christ, verse 16. And we should be thankful for the name of Christ, verse 17. Our gratitude in the peace that God, Christ gives us, in God's word that infuses us and teaches us, in God's, Christ's name under which we live and are ruled, will transform our relationships because they're centered not on us, but on the person and work of Christ. So the peace of Christ, verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. So we've been summoned. We've been called as a body to peace. I think the context of this passage seems to be the local church because of the body language here in one body. And because of the spiritual exercises that are mentioned in these verses that are usually seen in the context of corporate worship. So I take this to mean that the place where we're called to be the most at peace, the most free to rest in Christ's love and in generosity and in living out these Christian virtues is in the body of Christ. So how does the peace of Christ help us with gratitude, thankfulness? Well, we read in Philippians 4:7 that, and the peace of and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the peace that comes from God, it says, guard your hearts and minds. It keeps us focused on him and his goodness and his grace towards us. And we can only respond in thankfulness. I mean, think about the ways that God has been good to you and demonstrated his grace to you. He woke you up this morning. Yes, we're all here by God's grace. So we can say, thank you. He fed you by his word over these last few days and by food and drink and fellowship. So we can say, thank you. He's never left you. He's never forsaken you. So we can say, thank you. Yes. He has been with you in the best of times and in the worst of times. He has placed you in a local body of believers for your edification and for theirs. He's protected you from dangers, seen and unseen. We could go on, but in all of the ways that we recognize God's grace and goodness to us, we should shout out with hearts of thankfulness and gratitude to God. We think about Jesus and all that he's done for us. His peace envelops us and his peace guards us, guards our hearts and guards our minds so that our focus is on Christ Jesus. And then we see the word of Christ in verse 16. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This verse is a beautiful picture of what discipleship looks like in the gathered body of believers. When we gather together as a church, as the word of God is preached and as hymns are sung, we're taught and we're admonished to live more like Christ. And as we're taught and as we're corrected by God's word, as that word deepens itself in our heart, as his word dwells in us richly, what do? We use that same word that has taught and corrected us in our discipleship, in our teaching and correcting one another, holding one another accountable to the word of God, building one another up. And this teaching and correcting is an act of God's grace dispensed to us. And our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and praise choruses and all of those things are expressions of gratitude to the Lord for corporately gathering us together under one preached word, but giving to each person what they need in order to go on with their week with love, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness. When the word of God dwells in us richly, it doesn't just stay there. It comes out in our relationships and our interactions with others. And in the context, the way that the Word of God is dwelling in us is through this corporate gathering, so through the preached word. So that means we're not Sunday morning only Christians. We hear a good word, and then somebody asks us on Tuesday, hey, what was the sermon about on Sunday? We're like, Jesus? You know, we use the word throughout the week, right? We recall, you know, what was the passage? What was the pastor's main point? How did he work that out? What are the ways that he challenged me to live this week? How am I doing in that? Right? And then not only that, and just reflecting on the sermon, but maybe taking a portion of what was preached and memorize some verses or a passage from the week. Like, get that word rooted and deepened into your heart. I remember Thabiti was preaching through Colossians not too long ago, and he challenged the church as he preached through Colossians, because he preached through it in very small sections over a period of months. He challenged the church to memorize the book of Colossians as he was preaching through it. And you know what? Some of us did. There were a good number of people every week who were hiding God's word in their hearts, allowing the word of God to dwell in them richly, and then meditating and memorizing that word. And so every week, just before the sermon, he would ask for volunteers to kind of memorize the portions that were coming up for the next week or so. And it was beautiful just looking at the word of God dwelling in us richly through that time. Okay, and then finally, we have the name of Christ. Verse 17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, going back to Jessica. she loves church. She enjoys going to church. She enjoys Bible study. You can ask her she's taking courses in college, and as a matter of fact, she just finished her last course and she's graduated from her program, getting ready to get her degree in criminal justice, I believe it is. And she gets quite bored if she doesn't have schoolwork to do. So sometimes, you know, I will just say, hey, well, why don't you read through the book of Mark and read this chapter and just kind of give me some reflections from what you've read. And she does it, and just her insights are beautiful and sweet, and you can tell with just a little bit of encouragement that the word of Christ continues to dwell in her even through lots of difficulty. But there are times when she distances herself from church because someone made her angry, or someone didn't serve her in a way that she wanted to be served, or something like that. And then she just distances herself from the church. And I think Jessica is no different from any of us, right? When we cut ourselves off from the place where God has called his people to gather under his word, so that it can build us up and teach us and correct us and to help us move on to sanctification and joy and maturity in Christ. We can, even if your body is present in the seat on a Sunday, your heart and mind can be way somewhere else, you know. And so it's an attentiveness, right? It's a focus on Christ. And it's not just, again, Sunday morning, but it's the whole of our lives in whatever we do, in our words, in our deeds, in our thoughts, in our prayers, in whatever we do. We should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. It sums up the entirety of the Christian life. In all that we do under the authority of Christ, according to the word of Christ, by the grace of Christ, with Christ's kind of agape love, with Christ's example and model of forgiveness, with gratitude in our hearts for Christ and for all that he is and for all that he's done. And as believers, we should be thankful that we live under God's rule and under his will, And that gratitude should cause us, as it says in Titus, to live more carefully in the world, should cause us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, because we're waiting for something. We're waiting for something grander and better and eternal. But while we're here, this is our temporary home, we're called to live these kinds of lives until Christ returns. And all that we do is in his name and for his glory. So is this how you live your life? Do you love others with the love of Christ? I mean, not the people that you really, really like. I'm talking about the hard people. Do you love them with the love of Christ? Think of that difficult coworker or that irreverent and unkind neighbor or the wayward child or the hard husband or the whoever else you can think of. I don't know. I mean the hard people. I mean, God calls us to love them with the love of Christ. You know, it's easy, the Bible says, to love those who love you, right? But the test of the Christian is to love those who don't necessarily love us or who we don't necessarily have, you know, the natural inclination to love. Do you demonstrate gratitude toward Christ as a testimony of his goodness to you? Do you start your day with just expressions of gratitude? The Lord didn't have to wake you up this morning. He could have taken you home to glory. And that would have been great. I mean, wonderful. But the fact that you woke up this morning, man, thank the Lord. It means he's given us work to do, right? And that work to do is in his name and for his glory, spreading his goodness, taking the opportunity he gives us to share the gospel. I mean, praise God for the grace that he gives us every day, and demonstrate gratitude for that. Has the transformation that God has made in your life transformed how you treat your fellow Christian? Man, I have cried some tears over the ways that I've treated Jessica. I have not returned her phone calls. I have ignored her texts. I have not given her a meal when I very easily could have, with just a minor bit of inconvenience in my schedule and my day. I have neglected to pick her up and take her with me to pick up my son from school on afternoons when she needed a friend and someone to talk to, and I had every capability of, you know, taking a few moments out to go. She loves to do that with me, by the way. She loves to just ride around, and it takes a long time to pick up my son. She enjoys that. But there are times when I just, you know, I haven't done it. You know, there are times when I've had an event at my house that I know she would enjoy, fellowship with other people, and I didn't invite her. Many other things, you know. There's times, she has a home now, praise the Lord. She's in an apartment, and that's going well. But she was living in a tent just before she got her apartment. And before that, she was living on a bench in a park. And before that, she was living on a pallet behind a building. And I tell you, Jessica would be just so thankful for the little things. I remember when she found that little spot in a pallet between these two buildings. And she called me and said, "Christy, you want to come by and see where I'm staying now?" You know, so I go over, you know, and go behind this little, and it's just a, and it's winter. It's cold. It's like November, December, January. But she's thankful for having this little spot that's private, where she doesn't feel vulnerable, where she feels like nobody's going to bother her. And she's had moments where she stayed in places like that and where she was just treated very, very poorly or attacked or run off and all kinds of things. You know, and I remember when she moved to her tent and she decorated it for Christmas. She invited me to come and see her tent. I went over and it was beautiful. I mean, she's very tidy. Everything was in a place. And It was just very nicely set up. She was grateful to have this covering. Someone had brought her a tent. She wanted me to see it. And I just think about myself, man, all the opportunities that I have to express gratitude to the Lord for the little and big things that he does in my life, and to express all the opportunities I have to express love to people who need the love of Christ. And I look at my failings in that and like, man, I need to repent. And I do. But God gives us grace. Woke me up this morning. It's a new day, new opportunity. When I get home, Jessica and I are going to celebrate her birthday. We're going to go bowling. We're going to go eat out at a buffet. Have a great time. And I pray by God's grace that he would help me to learn more and more how to love her better and to express gratitude to him for her and for the things that he's teaching me through her. And I pray that the Lord does a similar kind of thing in your relationships. Do you live out your calling to forbear, to forgive, to love others more than you love yourself? Forgiveness is hard, I know. And sometimes we have to obey God in the judicial act of forgiveness before we actually feel forgiveness. Does that make sense? So sometimes you have to do what God calls you to do in obedience to him. I forgive you. And you can say that at times and not really feel forgive, you know, that forgiveness thing not really stirring in your heart yet. But the act of daily recommitting yourself over and over again to forgiveness to this person for this act, for this history, or whatever it is, I think over time the Lord does. He softens the heart and he changes us and he gives us that compassion to forgive, not just judicially in obedience, but also, you know, with a heartfelt kind of forgiveness. So you are his. And there is time, but that time is short. And so we must all live today in light of the day to come. Don't waste time holding on to unloving and ungrateful thoughts. Use your time that God has given us to transform our relationships by his word and for his glory. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and you are kind. Your mercy endures forever. Your mercies are fresh to us each day. Father, we've seen so much of your goodness in our lives, and we just thank you for it. And we pray, God, that you would transform our relationships by teaching us to love with the same love that you loved us with, and to give thanks in all things because this is your will for us. And Lord, we pray that as we love one another well, and as we express gratitude to you, Lord, for the peace that you give us, for your word, and for our rule under your name and for your glory, Lord, we pray that you would be honored, that you would be pleased, that your people would be built up, that your kingdom would be spread, that the glory of your name, Lord, would reign throughout this world. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.